Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for choosing us out of this world to follow you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We thank you that we have this hope, this future hope of our inheritance, this future hope of the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he will come again for his people and receive us to himself. And we ask that you would help us to grow tonight, help us to come to a deeper love and a deeper understanding of your truth, your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Hebrews 11. I made a quick, not very detailed kind of chart of the chapter. Verse 4 deals with Abel. Verses 5 and 6 with, 6 with Enoch. Verse 7 with Noah. We've covered those three so far. Tonight we'll begin with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah are mentioned from verses 8 through 19. So that's a large section of the chapter deals with them, specifically Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph each get a verse from 20 to 22. Moses is mentioned from verses 23 through 29. Joshua is not mentioned by name in verse 30, but he's kind of the figure that was leading the Israelites at that point. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31 has to do with Rahab. Then in verse 32, one verse, we have six people mentioned by name. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, who were all judges. David, who was a king, and Samuel, who was a prophet, the last of the judges, and a prophet, both, I guess. They're just kind of mentioned in passing, and then there are others not mentioned by name, but they were mentioned by the trials they endured, the things that they accomplished by faith. So that's just kind of at the end of the chapter. It's not mentioned by name, but many different acts of faith are mentioned there. So just, we've looked at three in four verses so far, but Abraham is kind of the longest section of the chapter, and then Moses would be the next one. And then going back, what?
In the times of Noah, they must have been pretty messed up if I didn't even want to talk about them. You give them one verse.
That's here in Hebrews, but we're looking at now the Old Testament. Abel is mentioned in just a few verses in Genesis 4. We don't know exactly when he lived or how long, but we do know that he lived and died before Adam was 130 years when Seth was born. So his life was somewhere in that time frame. By faith, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Next, we look at Enoch. He's only mentioned in a few verses again. So we know very little about Enoch from Scripture. We are told that he walked with God, he pleased God, and God took him so that he did not see death. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Not really told about any specifics of his life or what he did, but he's mentioned there. Noah, we have not just a few short verses, but we have a few chapters that deal with Noah and his life. We're told that Noah walked with God, the people on the earth during the first 600 of years of his life. They were very wicked, corrupt, and violent. And God determined to destroy both man and beast from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was warned by God. He obeyed the command to build the ark. We are told in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So that presumably happened while he was in the process of building the ark. God flooded the earth when Noah was 600 years old, and only he and his wife and his three sons and their three wives were saved. After a year, they left the ark, and God made a covenant with Noah, with his descendants, and with all the creatures upon the earth. The Lord said, "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And he gave a sign of the covenant, and that was the rainbow. He said, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." That can be found in Genesis 9. We are told Noah lived another 350 years after the flood began, so a total of 950 years. We are told a little bit of his life after the flood, but not much. The main content of the passage there in Genesis has to do with the flood itself, and the events surrounding the flood. So by faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, he condemned the world. By faith, he became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So he gets chapter 5, 6, 7, 8. Chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, a little bit of chapter 5. So he gets four chapters in the book of Genesis that deal with Noah. Now tonight we'll look at Abraham. Abraham and Sarah are mentioned in Genesis for a large section from the end of chapter 11 into part of chapter 25 that mainly dealing with Abraham. Not all of this section deals only with them. Genesis 19 tells about Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that happened during Abraham's lifetime, but that particular event didn't really involve him. Now his sons are mentioned in the middle of that. So we have Isaac. Beginning in Genesis 15, we have the promise where the Lord tells Abram that he will have a son from his own body. So that's just a promise of Isaac. Isaac's not born yet. Abram and Sarah come up with a plan to make this happen, and Ishmael is born. But then later in Genesis 17, the Lord, God told Abraham that he would have a son with his wife Sarah. So Ishmael was not the son that God had promised to him. It was Isaac. And then again in Genesis 18, the promise was repeated, and Sarah actually hears it there in that passage. So then Isaac is actually not born until Genesis 21. Chapter 24, we have the account where Abraham sent his servant to Mesopotamia to get a wife from Abraham's family and bring him back for Isaac. In chapter 25, we're told that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren, and Isaac pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah conceived. So she had twins, Jacob and Esau. We're told a little more about Isaac's life in the next few chapters, and then the focus shifts onto Jacob. And we have, finally, in Genesis 35, we have Isaac's death. So then Jacob's history spans several chapters in Genesis from 25 through 34. Genesis 25, we have a little section, then chapters 27 through 35. chapter 42, and then he's mentioned in the end of the book, chapters 46 through 49. So, kind of the point of all this then is that we're given a lot more history about these people once we get to Abraham in the Old Testament. I guess I put Joseph here. Joseph is mentioned from chapters 37 through the end of Genesis. So we have a lot more information on their lives than we have on Abel's life or Enoch's or even Noah's. Even though they live a much shorter time, we're told a lot more about them. But in Hebrews 11, we're only given one verse that mentions that focuses on Isaac, one with Jacob, and one with Joseph. And in Hebrews, the focus kind of has to do with the blessings or instructions that were given near their death because of their faith. Moses then takes up four whole books pretty much from Exodus through Deuteronomy. So that's a larger section of the Old Testament. And he's given a few more verses here in Hebrews. So that's from verse 23 through 29. So that's a good section. But that's just kind of an overview of some of these men of faith. So let's get into the word. Hebrews 11, let's start at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And that's the end of Abraham here in Hebrews 11. We won't get quite that far tonight. I was hoping to get through verse 13, but I actually didn't, so we'll hopefully get through verse 10 at least. So by faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. So we have this account in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So that's the call. He was called to go out to the place which he would receive. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So that's in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Lot was Abram's nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So now we have the promise of the inheritance. It says he went to the place he would receive as an inheritance. So in Genesis 12:7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord gave Abram a command and a promise. Abraham believed God, so he obeyed the command, and he expected the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham's faith was confidence in things hoped for, and it was conviction of things not seen, not yet seen. He went out. He did not know where he was going. The Lord said, "Go to a land that I will show you."
Wow.
He didn't know where he was going. He had no idea what God had planned for him. God called him out of his father's land, and he obeyed. Kind of piecing different scriptures together, in Acts 7, we're told that he lived in Mesopotamia. We're also told that further on in Genesis. Genesis 11:28 tells us that he and his father lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is not a contradiction. Mesopotamia was just a region of land. Ur was most likely a city, and the Chaldeans were the people who lived in that place. On a modern day map, that would be in southeastern Iraq. In Joshua 24:2, we are told that Abraham and his father Terah and his brother Nahor dwelt on the other side of the river, and they served other gods. So Abraham wasn't really a follower of the true God, the living God. He was following his father's God, whoever that may have been. I guess it's plural. They worship more than one. So the true God, the Lord Yahweh, called Abraham out of his land, away from his people. Abraham left and followed God. So in Genesis 12, we have the command to leave. We have the promise that God would make Abraham a great nation, that Abraham would be blessed. God would bless those who blessed Abraham and curse the one who cursed Abraham. And in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we will actually look at that more in the coming weeks. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He went out. He traveled to the land of Canaan. He traveled to Shechem. And there the Lord appeared to him again and said to your descendants, "I will give this land." So the promise that he would receive this land as an inheritance came after the initial call. He was called out to that land. By faith, he went there, and then it was promised to him as an inheritance. Because Abraham believed, he obeyed. It was by faith that he left the land of his fathers. If he didn't believe that it was God, the true God, speaking to him, then he would have stayed where he was, lived the life he was living. If he didn't believe that that God was actually telling him to do that, if he didn't believe that God would fulfill his promise that he would make him a blessing and make a nation out of him. He would not have left, but he obeyed because he believed. He obeyed by faith. He did not know where he was going, the place that he was going to. He didn't know how long the journey would take. He didn't know if the land would be any better than where he already was living. It didn't matter, though, because he believed God. Faith enabled Abraham to obey. If he did not believe God, then he would not have obeyed God. Yes.
He obeyed and believed what he heard.
Mm-hmm. What God spoke to him.
We believe what we heard, the gospel, and by us obeying and believing, we receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey.
Okay.
Yeah, I see you, man. Okay. There. It's pretty cool.
Right.
And he received the promise as we will too.
Yeah. No. So, you're right, the Holy Spirit is promised to every believer. He is given to all who believe in Christ.
He acted on faith. What he heard. We act on faith when we believe what we heard, the gospel. We believe, so we're acting on faith. We're obeying and listening to the truth being told to us, or us reading it. Mm-hmm. And God's word says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey.
Right.
And we're saved and sealed when you say yes to Jesus.
Right.
Saved by grace through faith.
You're right.
And not of ourselves.
But his faith was from believing in the word of God that God spoke to him.
I understand that, but there's a lot of similarities to the way we are sitting.
Right. I was kind of going down a slightly different path. I was going down the idea that he left his land to a new place that God called him to. So just like God called Abraham out of his old life, out of his old ways, away from his old gods, and into a new kind of life, so he calls his people today to abandon the world and travel to a new destination. We are traveling, so to speak, towards heaven.
Amen.
We are to be separate from the world. We are to be holy, separate from the world. Press on, press toward a new goal, and that is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are to forsake the love of the world. We are not to love the things that are in the world. We are not to cling to them. We are to let them go. Leave our old place of sin and unbelief, give up the old life, and follow Christ. The call is to deny yourself and follow Christ. Believe him and obey. Abraham was promised an inheritance, and we also are promised an inheritance if we are if we follow Christ, if we are his. So, promised eternal salvation, everlasting life for whoever believes in him. Faith, this act of believing God, is not just mental acceptance of the facts. We're told that even the demons believe, but they tremble. They know the truth. They believe it, but it does not save them. So faith here has to do with obedience to what God has commanded. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't love the things of the world. Go out and separate from the world. And that is our call, our calling. We should not desire to sin. We should not desire to do what we used to do before God called us out of that darkness. We should not desire the passing pleasures of sin, but we should look for the eternal reward the heavenly destination. That should be our hope. That should be our desire to reach the new land, the promised land. We get there by obedience to God's call. So by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He dwelt as a foreigner in the land that God promised him. So we saw in Genesis 12:7 that God promised this land to him. It said, to your descendants I will give this land. But this promise was not fulfilled immediately. At that time, Abraham had no children yet, there in Genesis 12. He wasn't even, I guess he was promised children in a sense. He was promised that he would be made a great nation, but it wasn't really spelled out yet until later. But this promise of land, this country, the land of promise, wasn't given to him right away. He went there, he saw it, but it wasn't his really yet. In Acts 7, verse 5, we're told that God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So in Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from you, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So again, he's dwelling in a tent, we're told there too, in this foreign land. He sees it, he's been promised it, but it's not his. He's just a pilgrim and sojourner. He's just traveling, passing through it. But he has the promise that it will be for him and his descendants. So he had no house, he didn't have any land to call his own, but his faith persevered. He didn't stop believing God's promise. We're told that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran to the land of Canaan. He had been in that land for several years then because he was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and he still had not inherited the land. And he was about 137 years old when his wife Sarah died, and he still had not inherited the land. So in Genesis 23, I guess I didn't mark that in there. Genesis 23, Sarah dies. At verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So he had been in that land for a long time, probably over 50 years, maybe 60 years or so, and he had no place to call his own. He had not inherited the land yet that God had promised. Then in Genesis 23, verse 19, in between there in chapter 23, he purchases a plot of ground to bury his dead in it. That would be Sarah, and later he was actually buried there as well. So at verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So he didn't actually own any land to live in, but he purchased the place for burial at this point. So he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. We are told that Abraham and Isaac lived together for a while. This is a sign. Of course, they lived together for a while. As did Isaac and Jacob, because Jacob was Isaac's son. But we're not really told about Abraham and Jacob living together, so I don't know whether they shared tents or living space for a time or not. But they did live during the same time frame. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. And Jacob was born when Isaac was 60 years old. So Abraham would have died when Jacob was about 15 years old. So they did live at the same time. They could have dwelt in the same area in tents together. But they did all dwell in tents. None of them had a permanent residence in the land. Abraham's son, Isaac, lived the same way as he did, dwelling in a tent, and his son, Jacob, did the same. When Abraham sent his servant back to Mesopotamia to take a wife for Isaac, he charged him not to take Isaac there. Isaac was to stay in Canaan, in the land that God had promised, and the servant was to go to the place where Abraham came from and get a wife and bring her back. The servant obeyed. He went to Abraham's family and brought back Rebekah for Isaac. And it was important for Abraham that his son would not leave the land that God had promised to give for an inheritance. Even though it wasn't theirs yet, he still believed God. His faith endured. And he did not want to give any occasion for the promise not to be fulfilled. Isaac and Jacob were heirs with Abraham of the same promise. So there in Genesis 26, we have the promise given to Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Isaac obeyed. He stayed there. He did not go down to Egypt. And the promise was extended to him. That he was heir with Abraham of the same promise. Isaac actually did send his son Jacob back to the land of Haran to take a wife. Haran was in between Ur and the land of Canaan. That is where Abraham lived until his father died. Probably. I'll put it that way. It does say that in Acts 7 that Abraham left there after his father died. There's a little confusion with some numbers I haven't quite worked out yet, but I won't mention any more of that. So, where was I at? Isaac sent Jacob to Haran to get a wife. But he still believed that God would keep his promise. And we see that in Genesis 28. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac did go. He found a wife there. He spent several years in that land, serving his wife's father. But he did eventually come back. So on the way there, God himself confirmed the promise to Jacob, though, that he would be heir of the same promise. So in Genesis 28, verse 10, "Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you all, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" So he did go to that land. He was there several years, and then he did eventually return. The Lord brought him back to this land, just as he said. So that is found in Genesis 33. So he spent several chapters away from that land. So in Genesis 33, verse 18, "Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel." So Jacob actually bought some land within the land of Canaan, but he still lived in a tent, we're told, there too. But he was... I guess that was still not, it was not the fulfillment of the promise, the land that he bought. He just bought not really told how big it was, but he bought a parcel of land. He didn't buy the whole area that God had promised to him and to his fathers. So God then repeated his promise to Jacob after he bought that land in Genesis 35, verse 9. "God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.'" So they lived in the land, but they didn't really possess it yet. So all the years Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, and then his son and then his grandson after him, living as foreigners, they dwelt in tents. They didn't have a home, really, a home in the land. They had the promise, though. God promised to give it to him. He promised to make him a great nation. During Abraham's life, he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. That promise then moved to Isaac, and Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau, and the promise continued to Jacob, but Abraham didn't see a great nation coming from him. He just had a few children and grandchildren. But he believed it because God promised it. His faith endured. He was fully persuaded that God could do and God would do what he had promised. He was patient in faith. His faith wasn't based on what he could see, but it was based on God who gave the promise, because God is faithful.
Wow. Man. I'm reading a verse in Genesis chapter 50, okay. Verse 2.
Okay.
And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel, which is Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Wow. They went out and...
Read two verses before that, you know,
buried him. Yeah.
And they called him Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It backs up the other verse you just got through reading.
God changed his name to Israel, but he's still called Jacob in places too. So this continuing, enduring faith enabled Abraham to wait for the fulfillment of God's promise. He waited. He waited many years for the promised son, and he finally received him. He waited the rest of his life for the promised land, which was not given to him, in a sense, for an inheritance. It was over 400 years later, after the Israelites had been delivered out of Egypt, that they then took possession of the land of Canaan. So this just kind of brought some questions to me. Was the land promised to Abraham or to his descendants? Well, it's both. In Genesis 12:7, it says, to your descendants I will give this land. In Genesis 13:15, it says, all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Genesis 15:7, the Lord says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. In verse 18 there says, to your descendants I have given this land. Genesis 17:8 says, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God did promise the land not only to Abraham's descendants, but also to Abraham himself. So Abraham continued in faith. He kept staying. He remained in that land long and intense until God would give it to him for an inheritance. So I guess the problem maybe would come up. What happened? Why didn't he receive it? Did God break his promise? I would say no to that. God cannot lie. Right. It is impossible. So what happened? And I think the best explanation would be that the promise is still in effect, that in the resurrection, Abraham will inherit the land. It is his by right, by promise of God, and God's promise can't fail. So that's how I understand, how I'm understanding that now. So Abraham waited, but he did not wait just for an earthly inheritance, but he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He desired a better, a heavenly country. He looked for a city with foundations. This does not mean that Abraham didn't expect this promise to be fulfilled on earth, but that was not his ultimate hope. He looked for a heavenly land, for an eternal inheritance. So Abraham's eyes were not on his earthly circumstances, but they were on God's promises. He lived in a tent, but he anticipated a city with foundations. The city will endure. It's a continuing city. It's not a tent that's placed each evening and then taken back up in the morning. It's not something that moves around. It is eternal. It's stable. It is unchangeable. Yes?
Was he waiting and looking for this city? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21:10.
Yes, so Revelation 21 talks about a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It's described as a great city, the holy Jerusalem, having the glory of God. The city, its walls and foundations are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. The street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. I don't know what all that means or represents, but it will be fantastic. It will be wonderful. And that is what Abraham anticipated. He was looking for a heavenly home. God is the builder and maker of this enduring city. It's not made with hands. It's not a human structure or the result of human work. God is the architect, the designer, the originator. He lays out the plans for the city. And he's the one who carries out the plan, who constructs the city. Abraham waited, he looked for, he expected with certainty a future permanent home with God. And I think we can see the correlation easily. We have the same hope. We look for the same thing. We have the same promise. We don't have a promise of earthly land, but we have a promise from God that in his Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many dwelling places. So since we have the same hope, can we not persevere in faith and obedience throughout our lives as Abraham did? While we are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this present world. So we are to, by faith, we are to be walking in obedience, but we are to be anticipating, looking for, waiting for a city with foundations. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so we are to live as children of light. We are no longer to walk in darkness. We are no longer to walk in sin. But we are to do as Abraham did, go out of that country, go out of our old life. By faith, we are to obey the call, and in the end, we will receive the promise, just as Abraham. So, that's kind of it for what I've got here through verse 10. Next week, we'll pick up with Sarah, and this is also dealing with Abraham's faith still, but there's a couple of different interpretations of how Sarah fits in, but
we have a promise right here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here comes the promise. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Yeah. Whether we die or whether we're alive, when that happens, yes.
That's right, man. Praise the Lord.
So we have spent a bit of time looking at these Old Testament examples of faith, and we're going to spend a bit more time. The focus here in Hebrews 11 is not really on the people so much. That's why some of them are just kind of mentioned by name and nothing more. The point is not their faithfulness, but is their faith. Yes. Their faith in God and His faithfulness. So we need to follow their example of faith. We are to trust in God, trust in His work. We do not trust in our own faithfulness even. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. We do stumble. We all do in many ways, but we are never to lose sight of God's faithfulness. He will do what He has said. We have promises. We have more than they had. Then we have more to expect, more to hope for than they knew about, because we have more scripture. Abraham only had a few words from God here and there, but we have so much more in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your revelation to us. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would be continuing in faith, that we would endure, we would persevere.
Yes.
And we ask that we would be obedient, that we would not lose sight of our hope. We ask that we would be diligent to obey, that every day we would hear your voice and not harden our hearts, that we would not have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But we ask that we would be faithful, but even when we are not faithful, that we would not forget your faithfulness. We thank you for the solid foundation of our faith, that you know your people, that you are God. Salvation is not a work of us. It's not something we can do. It is a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. We thank you for saving us, and we ask that just that we would continue in the faith, steadfast. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.